Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 2:11. And we'll start with prayer as we do, and give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear God's Word. As a reminder, if you need it, to put anything that is on your mind that would distract or disturb in God's hands during this time, so that you can listen and concentrate. If you recognize any current sin, you can acknowledge that to the Father and turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. And of course, thank Him for the opportunity and privilege that you have. And so with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege and honor of being here, of being before you, having your word spoken so that we can understand through your Spirit. And we thank you that you have made us each who have believed in your Son to be born again and saved, that we have all the benefits of grace, and that we have you within us forever. We thank you, Father, for the tremendous and many benefits that you have given to us, and that we share your glory and can perceive and see your glory even in this time. And you are so magnificent that you have made that to be. And we thank you. We ask that your Spirit guide and direct us in Christ's name. Amen. So we turn to a portion of the reason why we're here under the doctrine of the new covenant is that what does Israel and the church share? And what we'll see here is that in this age, we share everything. So, however, we also see in this age that there is no nation of Israel, not as God has allotted it to be. So we'll see that as well. So it says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, a name again of condemnation, so they thought, or ridicule towards the Gentile, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. And we've established in Paul's writing how we went right after that idea that a physical Jew with physical circumcision thought because of that very fact he was privileged of God. And because of that fact, he had advantages. But before God, he was not at all privileged. And so he brings out the advantages in the next verse. He says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from, and Christ there would mean Messiah, which I again put him on the board for you. A Gentile nation was not promised a Messiah. Israel was their Messiah. Now, and you have to understand this, that all the Gentiles were evangelized throughout the world. And they were evangelized as God had led them to salvation. How many there were, how God did that, he doesn't reveal it. And because this book is not a history book, now, there's a lot of history in it, but it's only the history that we need to know. Like, what happened all over the world from, you know, from the time of after the flood, you know, where they all dispersed and they went east, west, north, south. Where'd they go? How'd they go? And how did God relate to them? How did God give them the revelation of their salvation through the coming Messiah? He doesn't tell us any of that. And he basically, if he did, the book would be, you wouldn't be able to carry it. But also, you know, he gives a blanket statement that I am fair and I am just. And so you can trust me. And just as, you know, there are things you don't know, about many things, there's way more that you don't know that I have done, God would say. And so to Israel was promised the Messiah. So remember, at that time you were separate from the Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And all those are listed on the board. There's five of them. In essence, Paul is revealing that the Gentile nations were not near as blessed as Israel was. verse 12 quickly shows us that Israel was the most blessed nation ever. Gentile nations did not possess these things, although they were given the gospel. The fact that Israel still rejected the law of Moses and eventually their Messiah is the greatest testimony by far to the inadequacy of man. Being so blessed, still rejecting. And there was, we'll see when we get to our next passage in Romans, in every generation in Israel, there was always a remnant of people, of Jews, who were faithful believers, who were believers. And through them, things were carried on. The truth was carried on. There's always, and Paul says in this time, there still continue to be a remnant of Jewish people who are saved. And of course, we know that. And so, but that time reveals the fact that Israel, as blessed as they were, they threw it away. And it shows how inadequate they were. And then their Messiah comes to them, and he fulfills all prophecies. He does the miracles that he's prophesied to do. Only such a one could do so. During our conference, we saw the miracles that were specifically to the Messiah, the messianic miracles of healing a leper, healing a man born blind, and healing or casting out a demon out of one who couldn't speak. Those three things are specifically earmarked as, hey, Israel, this is your Messiah. And there were a remnant who believed in him, just like in every generation there was a remnant. But they had a great majority who did not. And by far, they have to say, you know, where does mankind stand on the pinnacle of his depravity? And you would say Israel rejecting their Messiah. So this has led in our age, because there's no Jew or Gentile, to a whole bunch of anti-Semitism, which is justified in the fact by many that they killed Christ. They did not. They plotted to, yes. They shouted out, crucify him, yes. But Christ is very clear that he laid down his life of his own accord. If Abraham wasn't chosen, another person was chosen. Those people, wherever they came from, would have done the exact same thing. If the most blessed people do that, the least blessed people do that. It's a testimony to the entire human race. We have all come into this world fallen, and I'm pretty sure the first time you heard the gospel, you're pretty sure you rejected it, however you heard it. And all of us have rejected God. All of us have been born into this world separate from him. All of us have committed personal sin by a huge amount, you know, and a great amount of personal sin, all of which is forgiven in Christ, which, of course, right in this passage, Paul is going to throw in another big but now. So within our own lives, our own struggle with sin, we carry the personal testimony within ourselves that when we're out of fellowship with God, we're completely inadequate. And you know that. And you're lying to yourself if you think that you are not. Without him, thinking on our own, independent from him, even as believers, it is painfully clear to each of us that without him, we are nothing. And so you carry with you your own very personal evidence that you are inadequate. Everything that you have is good. And I just quote the epistle of James, all good things come from above, come from the Father of lights. Everything that is good in your life has come from God, not from man. So Ephesians, this thing is getting less sensitive. Ephesians, as well as most everyone in that region, were Gentiles. And so that's why he's speaking to them in this way. We'll see almost identical message given to, written specifically to Jews during this age as well. But the Ephesians, as well as most everyone in that region, which is Anatolia, in what we would call Turkey at this time, were Gentiles who prior to salvation enjoyed none of these blessings. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 147. And what we're going to do in this doctrine is a lot of turning to passages and a lot of documentation of this. And I realize that I could just give you the highlights and go through this quickly. The Well, I'm not led to do that. That's the one. We're not going to do that. Anyway. But I the value of taking our time, because this is an extremely important aspect of Christianity. And it demands work. It demands work in the Scripture to understand. You got to turn, you got to read, you got to reread. You got to be reminded so you don't forget. And when you can't forget, and therefore by God the Holy Spirit mixed with your faith, you put these principles together in your heart, you come to a great understanding of God's past age, His present age, and His future age. And you can see yourself put right in the place that you're supposed to be. And it increases your faith in the faithfulness of God. It erases doubts that come up about things that, you know, is it unfair that Israel had more than other nations? And that's a thought. If it just sneaks into your mind, it can breed. And if you have the slightest doubt that God can be unfair, then He can be unfair to you. And then you lose that confidence in Him. And your confidence in God must be 100%. It can't be like God never says, well, you know, if you kind of believe in me, things will kind of work out for you. He does not. He always says, give me all your heart, 100% of your faith. Right? He says, give me all of you. And that's why things like this are important. And since it's so fully recorded in the Scripture, God is showing us, make sure you turn to these passages. Psalm 147, 19. He declares His words to Jacob. Right now we know that God spoke to Jacob, but He means here Israel. Often used, Jacob's name often used, and it would be Jacob whose name was changed to Israel. After he wrestled with the Lord called him Israel. But we know who Jacob is, right? Jacob doesn't have a stellar resume in terms of his relationship with God. And so a name that means scoundrel, a liar. But what did God do to these scoundrels and liars? He declared His word, His statutes, His ordinances to Israel, right? The law comes from Sinai, not from Olympus. Well, it's not a real mountain, is it? It's kind of a fake one. Etna, right? Etna is one of the famous Greek ones. It didn't come from Rome. Didn't come from Egypt. Came from Sinai, this desert place, the middle of nowhere. His statutes, His ordinances to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. You see that? Not with anyone else. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for His ordinances, they have not known them, meaning the other nations. And he says, praise the Lord. Is this unfair? Well, what's up? Right? What about the Irish? That was where my ancestors come from. We don't even know because Ireland's been invaded so many times. Probably a bit of Spanish, a bit of Viking, and who knows what else. Now, why not them? There's a guy who wrote a book about how the Irish saved civilization. You know, the Irish would love to believe that. But no, to them. Is it unfair? It's really not. Because again, with all the blessings that they had, they rejected God for the most part. And we've seen it, you know, our work in the book of Judges, and wait till we get back there, you'll see it. They threw it away. There was always a remnant, though. In every generation, there was a remnant. But very few generations had more than a remnant. Joshua's generation, very good, for the most part. David, when he ruled, in the beginning of Solomon, and probably for a few decades after they returned from Babylon under Ezra and Nehemiah, would seem that there was a lot of people who had faith. And is just all that it is. Faith in God, not worshiping false idols, it's not rocket science, you know. And yet they threw it away. So if they would do it, anyone would do it. So, but we have to realize that during this time, God did evangelize the world. The Old Testament doesn't give us the history of the world. And how much history is actually written? Now, this is something that when I started delving into history, I just couldn't believe it. Where do we get, you know, how do you know Ur, where Abraham came from? There's like nothing written about it. Hardly anything. The stuff that we've dug out of the ground. And you know who was writing history back then? Kings. And you know what they wrote about? Themselves. And their victories. And that history, is it believable? We have such little of it. Actual archaeology in the Levant, in the Middle East. A fraction of a 1% has been actually done and accomplished. And yet, historians walk around talking about things as if they know them clearly. Societies like the Incan society, Mayan society, old Australia, Aborigines, and whatever. None of this is recorded for us anywhere. So it's hard to do history way back then. And actually, for most of Israel's history, historians are rare. And when they do record, they're hired by kings. They're hired by people who are in authority to write that history. And so, as one of my favorite historians, Eugen Weber, said, if history was written by cats, it'd be just about cats. Mm-hmm. Like, we don't, even in modern times, like not so long ago, how do serfs live? How do, like, the poor people live? None of that's really written about. You just have writing about your heroes and people victorious in battle, politicians, kings, and so on. So we must understand, before anybody jumps to the conclusion that God is unfair, that we're only told what we need to know. And I think when we get to heaven, I know when we get to heaven, all your curiosity about how this happened and how that happened, it's all going to be filled in for you. And then everybody's going to go, wow, God had everything in control, just like he said. So the whole world is evangelized in a way that we're not told how God did it, but he only gave to Israel the blessings that are stated. So we go to Romans 9. But on your way, stop at Romans 3. I mean, I could tell you just go to Romans 3, but we've already been there twice. I don't want you to think that I'm losing my memory or I'm just filling time. I realize that, in the work that I do, I have to keep turning to these passages again and again and again. And as I see them, they start to really come alive for me. And I'm like, why am I just throwing them up on the board and going so fast? We're going to turn there as well. Romans 3:1. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? He says, great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. And Psalm 149 just said that. God spoke to Jacob. They were entrusted with the oracles of God. Think about that. Go back to Greece. I know there was an oracle at Delphi, a very famous one. And if you needed advice, you could travel to that place. And some crazed, probably drugged out priest would tell you stuff. And I've read some of this. He would tell you, kind of like a politician, tell you how things are going to turn out, but it's depending on how it turns out, he can be right. It depends on how you word it. It's like the prophecies of Nostradamus, People say, wow, that guy really knew the future. No, he didn't. If you just read what he said, it could have gone either way, and he would have been shown right. And oracles did that. So, how could you trust anything like that? Of course not. Now, here you have Israel directly from the God of the universe speaking to Abraham, Moses, prophets, and writers that are inspired by God the Holy Spirit. It's all handed to them. Here you have it right in front of you. I mean, what kind of a comfort it is to us to know that this is divinely inspired and it's not just the opinion of Paul or John. And that, that we've been studying this for decades, many of you. And you haven't seen one contradiction anywhere. Things that seem to be contradictions. You dig a little deeper and you find out, wow, it's quite the opposite. Think of the comfort you have in that. That you have a standard. And that if somebody spews lies, you're not dependent upon a person. You're not dependent upon me. Alright? This, I have to stick to. This standard. And if I go off of that standard, you can go look. You're a believer priest. You can go look, and under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, He's going to show you, no, that ain't, something might be wrong with that. So, oracles of God, amazing. And you and I have been entrusted with the full revelation of that. Genesis to Revelation, we have every word that God was going to give to man in human history. There's nothing more to be written. It's pretty amazing. So go to Romans 9:1. He says, I'm telling the truth in Christ. And the reason why he says this is because he's going to say something quite amazing. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Makes that clear. He's talking about Jews. Pretty amazing that he would say something like that. And that God would allow it to be written, which means it must be true. Now he knows certainly he cannot be separated from Christ, but he loves his brethren that much that he wished he could be if they would all be saved. And then he gives another list. You know, it's similar to the one we read in Ephesians 2:12. He says, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises. Whose are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And from whom is the Christ, the Messiah, according to the flesh? And this is a beautiful passage for the deity of Christ, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Your Jehovah's Witnesses put a little A, God, in front of that. All right? Scowl at them. If they come to you, if you remember this, there are no definite articles in the original Greek language. Either you have a definite there's no indefinite articles. Either you have a definite article, which is the, or there's nothing there. And so if you're going to put in A, like A God, you have to get the A from the context. See, in English, you can write an A. In Greek, you can't write it. There's no such thing. So when they put it in arbitrarily. Now, if you tell that to a Jehovah's Witness, they're just going to leave your door and say they'll come back, and they won't. What do we have here for the Israelites? Adoption as sons. It sounds familiar. Glory. The glory. Whose glory? God's glory. The covenants. Abrahamic covenant, Palestinian, Davidic, New Covenant, the giving of the law, the temple service, which is within it a visual display of the gospel, the promises, whose are the fathers, the ones called out by God. And, you know, Abraham had two sons, well, two original sons. He had more after that. But is it Ishmael or is it Isaac? And God says, Isaac. Right, so Ishmael goes off and he creates a whole race himself, which is prospered because of God's faithfulness to Abraham. And yet, so is it through them? And of course, the Muslims would say yes. But see, that doesn't belong to Israel. And you can see why they hate Israel so much and why Satan hates Israel so much. Well, see, in this, that's why he hates the church so much. The church has been made sons of Abraham. Doesn't make us Israel. We're not part of their nation in the future. It's just that God has united us into one. And I cannot imagine that right now, he's going to say it in Ephesians, Jew and Gentile become one new man, that now we move into the millennium and all of a sudden we're separate again. what God has put together. Doesn't he say that? He says this about marriage. Let no man separate. God has put us together. When we go to the millennium, it's not going to be, oh, don't go over there, the Jews are there. Don't go over there, that's the kingdom of Israel, we're not allowed. And we've had this discussion before because I know Jewish Christians. So when the millennium comes, whose side are they on? Right? Am I with the church or am I with Israel? And, you know, we say to them, well, you're with the church, you don't want to be with Israel. They're way less than we are. But look at the new covenant. What are they promised in the future? The indwelling spirit, a new heart, word of God written on their heart, fellowship with God. Even they will prophesy and dream dreams. So if you're a believing Jewish Christian in this age, you should be like, well, wherever God wants me. They're both blessed beyond dreams. It's just that in the church, there's something special about the church, though, right? In our union with Christ. Something special about our position with Christ. So, yes, I would say with the church. But it's not this enormous separation, or I would say any separation at all. When Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 15 presents the kingdom to God, it's in the singular. He says, I present the kingdom. It's not them and them. And, you know, ooh, don't go over there. We'll all be one. So, back to Ephesians 2:11. Again, it says in Romans, it says it again in verse 12. They also were promised the Messiah. What amazing promises. And they got to a point where they so rejected this that they preferred their physical circumcision to actual faith in the gospel. They thought that the physical circumcision was more important and excluded the Gentiles, and which we'll see, it had been prophesied many times that God would bring salvation to the Gentiles, and not just salvation, but the very blessings of heaven. And it's right in the Abrahamic covenant. So right there, as we noted last night. So the Gentiles were without a promised Messiah, as it says in verse 12, a covenant connection to him, while the Jews, even the legalistic dummies who persecuted Jesus, always believed that a Messiah was coming. And so they have the promise, even though they reject it. So what we see here, it becomes a worse of a curse. If you're giving a blessing, and that blessing, which should draw you closer to God, becomes a trap. In other words, take circumcision. Why was that given to the Jews? It's a reminder of the Abrahamic covenant. It's a token, a seal of the Abrahamic covenant. So that's a blessing to them. The law was a blessing to them. It's how to guide them, their nation, their people. Greatest law ever given. They took that law and they turned it into a snare. And this was prophesied of them. But the very table that God laid in front of them became a trap. And it's beautiful because we just saw not too long ago in Psalm 23 that David said, you have set a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's a table of blessing. That very same table that should have been a blessing to all Israel, just as it was to David, became a trap to them. Because they thought they could be made righteous by the law. They thought their physical circumcision meant something outside of faith. And when a blessing becomes your fall, it's the worst curse. And so God says through the prophet Malachi, that I'm going to take your offerings and the dung of your offering, the refuse, the poop off of your lamb that you're offering, and I'm going to smear it on your face. That's golly. You know, you got to love God for stuff like that. Right? Well, imagine when you cut, I don't even know. If you cut the animal, does it defecate when you do that? That's a great question for church. I think I would. You know, I don't know. Is got to be some mess there. Yeah. Right? Well, you got to clean out the bowels, right? Yeah. So you got to clean that all out of the animal. There's going to be some nasty stuff in there. Stuff that, you know, under the law has to be cleaned and washed before it's used, depending on what sacrifice you're doing. Burnt offering, peace offering, guilt offering. God says, I'm going to take that nasty stuff that I told you to throw away, and I'm going to rub it on your face. Love that. And why? Because this should be a blessing to you. And you have taken it, you have twisted it, you have perverted it out of pride and selfishness. And it's become a trap. Second, the Gentiles were aliens, not citizens of Israel. They didn't enjoy the blessing of a theocracy. Now, can you imagine, who's your king? God. You know, our king is Og. This guy Og, who is supposed to be like 9 feet tall, like Goliath. Who's your king? Og. Who's my king? God. It's off by one letter, right? You got Og, I got God. So, you know, what did Israel do with this, though? We want a human king. Broke Samuel's heart when they asked for that. And God gave it to him. He actually prophesied that they would ask for this and they would get one. So they're a theocracy. They threw it away. Now who's your king? Right? You and I have this blessing. We have one king. We have one master. And as I said before, your inner man or inner woman submits only to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, him and him alone. Your outer man is a slave of all. And it's not a paradox. You're being just as he was. Because the issue in this age is the gospel. The issue in this age is the souls of men. The issue in this age is not the rules of man, the laws of man, or their rulers, who are going to be arrogant and tyrants most of the time. And you will find yourself under their authority, and God says you submit to them. But know in your heart, they're not really your king. I am. So submit to them and wait for my deliverance. Third, it says they were strangers of the covenants. Obviously, that is, and again, there should be a definite article in front of the word promise in verse 12. It's the promise. And Paul is referring to the unconditional covenants. It says, fourth, that they have no hope, meaning a city-state like Athens, that they all have a hope of, they're all going to go to heaven. And they know nothing like this. They worship pagans, false gods. Although within their ranks, there are people who have come to believe, and they know that they're saved people. But the nation as a whole, Athens or Rome, Sparta, any of those, could they say that, yeah, we're destined for heaven? None of them could say that. None of them were promised that. All of Israel were promised. And only a few believed it. Again, it's a testimony to the depravity of man. Fifth, the Gentiles were without God in this world. Again, they're mostly polytheistic pagans, which are not gods. But now, that's what he says next. You've got to love these. Romans 3:21 has one. We're going to see another one coming up too. And they're right in the same places. You know, right in the midst of, this is what you were, destined for wrath, destined for judgment. But now this is what you are. And again, you got to look at this as, and if you've been saved for a long time, and you get, and in a good way, right? You get familiar. And I'm a saved person, you know, and I don't get up every day and go, whew, I'm not going to hell. Thank God. Right? I know this. I'm not even going near that place. I'm destined for heaven. I'm destined for glory. But you gotta realize that before, all of us are on the way to that place. And we have no hope. And if you could picture yourself absolutely without hope, and then someone at the last minute shows up and says, I've saved you, you're free. You know? And that's what we have. That's what the but now is. He says, but now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who are formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And, you know, blood of Christ would be used here. It's so often used, as it is in the book of Hebrews, in juxtaposition to the animal blood. That's why people get all tied up in a knot over the literal blood of Christ. You know, if you Google Colonel Thieme's name, it's one of the first things that comes up, is how all the people who hate him for saying it wasn't the literal blood of Jesus that saved us. And, you know, it's like, what? Come on. Of course it's not the literal blood who saved us. He died for the sins of the whole world, but you know that. And they get all, angels caught it all up in a bowl and they brought it to heaven, and God the Father said, oh, okay, yeah, I guess it worked. And, you know, I don't mean to belittle it, but in a way it kind of should be. Because that's all ritualistic nonsense. Is his literal blood precious? Of course it is. Everything about him is precious. The fact that he did literally bleed shows his humanity and how he wasn't some spirit or something, that he actually suffered physically, but also spiritually. That's just an astounding thing. And so that this phrase, blood of Christ, this refers to all of it. The act of salvation, which only he could do. And it says that that brought us near. So we were far off. And what Paul is doing here, you could, again, if you could picture a wall around the inner court of the temple, and you're a Gentile, and you can't go anywhere near that inner court. You're in the Gentile court, the court of the Gentiles, which is the outside court, and you can't, you know, I can't see anything. I might as well be a million miles away, because I can't get in there. I'd love to see the Holy of Holies. I'm a Gentile believer in the Old Testament. I'm like, why can't I go in there? I would love to see that. I would love to see my Lord. God says, no, you're out. Only the Jews get to go in. It's correct. And God said it. Gentiles don't come near it. Because for this particular age, he's blessing the Jews to show something to us. But before God, if they've rejected God, they're as unblessed as anybody. So, this passage, wherein said to the Gentiles, you've drawn near by the blood of Christ, go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10:19. It's a parallel passage. It says, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. We studied this not too long ago. The writer is reaching out to Jews in the first century. Some are Christians who have been pulled back to the Mosaic law. Some are non-Christians who have attended Christian assemblies and are kind of on the fence. And so he tells them that we, by the blood of Christ, have been allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. But he says in this epistle, not the one that is made with human hands, the one in heaven. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. If you remember this passage, it's the way that is new, or really the door, and the way in has been inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And you see the same phrase here that's in Ephesians. We have drawn near. And in this case, it's given Jews. Jews in the church age. You do not draw near to God by being the high priest under the Mosaic law. He's the only one who could go into the Holy of Holies, but only once a year. But that was a man-made tabernacle. That wasn't the heavenly one. All of us, Jew and Gentile, draw near. And here he says, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and referring to the blood of Christ. As he says in verse 19, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. So Hebrews 10 is written to Jews, while Ephesians passage is written to Gentiles. Jew and Gentile, both called to draw near by the blood of Christ. So back to Ephesians 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. You ever notice how they do that? He himself. Why do they do both? It's emphasis. He himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. So through Jesus, the believer is reconciled to God. And believers are reconciled to one another. All of us. Now, what's that dividing wall? He really is most likely calling reference to the wall that divided the outer court from the inner court. And Paul would write in this epistle that I'm a prisoner for the gospel. And you know what landed his butt in prison? Is they accused him of bringing a Gentile into the inner court. When he was in Jerusalem, they knew that Paul was hanging out with Gentiles, and that he had Gentiles, Christians, who he was close with. And there were a lot of people in Jerusalem in an uproar over the Apostle Paul. You know, this Saul of Tarsus, who used to be one of us, who used to be a Pharisee. They all know him or know of him. And here he is at the temple again. Insidious, and he's probably brought one of his Gentile friends in with him because he's been teaching that it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. And so they caused a riot. Now, did Paul bring a Gentile into the inner court? Nope. He actually, in the very last chapter of the book of Acts, he has an audience with Jews in Rome. We're going to look at that too. And he says to them, I have done nothing wrong. I have not, and he's in Rome under arrest. I have not violated any Jewish laws. But they still wouldn't believe him. So, he himself. Now, again, we have an inflectional language here in the Greek. So, what's the verb? My tablet's acting slow. Is. That's a good verb for you. Is. Right, the verb to be. It's in the third person singular. Right? Now, how do we know that? You can't tell in the English if it's he is, I is, you is. No. You are, I am. You know, that's all the verb to be. But we need a pronoun to call it first person, second person, third person, singular or plural. The Greek doesn't need that at all. You just look at the ending of the verb, and in this case, it's third person singular. But Paul starts off the sentence with the pronoun autos. And autos means he. And so he's emphasizing he, Jesus Christ, he himself. And it's really cool. You know, first word of the sentence is autos. It like jumps off because you don't need it there. But he puts it there to like underline it. It's the Greek language's way of underlining. So he himself, Christ Jesus, is emphasized as the only one capable. He himself is our peace. Not your husband, not even yourself, not your wife, not your best friend, not all your friends, not your Facebook page, none of that nonsense. I find it crazy. You know, I'm now back on Facebook. I was on for a short time, only because I like to post pictures of Alyssa. And Alyssa, see, I've done it. I keep calling her that. Every once in a while I do. That's okay. My mother called me Sean for pretty much half my life. She'd go, Sean, no, Joey, you know, whatever. But yeah, I like to put up pictures of Maggie. And, you know, I can see that. You know, you post stuff up there and you're like, oh, who's going to comment? Who's going to read it? Who's going to like it? Who's going to... Well, you know, life is meant to be lived in reality. I find a great danger in that thing. I think there is. And I think every young person and old person, if you find yourself, hey, like, here's another picture of the dinner I had. I'm like, what? So do you see yourself doing stuff and wondering how other people are going to view it? Because with this device, you can do that with everything. And right from the Sermon on the Mount, do not do things to be noticed by men. And that can be a thing. You're living a false life. You're not to do stuff. As a Christian, you don't do stuff to be noticed by others. I just say be careful. Satan is insidious. I get to use that word twice in one message. I love it. He's subtle. He's dangerous. He's deceptive. I'd say be very careful with those things. You know, us old-timers didn't grow up with anything like that. Right? No one saw anything that we did, thank God, most of the time. But if you wanted to share a picture with someone, you had to actually take the film, you had to buy film, you had to have a camera, you had to take it to photo whatever and wait, and you probably overexposed it or your thumb was in front of it, and you don't find out for weeks because then you forget to pick up the roll. I remember my mom's junk drawer, which was in this big hutch. This was this one drawer. There must have been 20 rolls of film in there all the time. You still have them?
I still have 15.
Nice.
I've never had
it all. It'd be fun someday, right? Yeah. Check out what's on that. You'll be like, oh, my God. Don't share that on Facebook. Yeah, it's a new thing. Anyway, what got me on that? I don't know. He himself, Christ Jesus, is emphasized as the only one capable. He's made both into one. So he is, that's what I was talking about. Only he is our peace. Nobody else. Right? You say, well, I'm bitter, I'm angry, I've lost my peace because of... You are a liar. You take that finger and you point it right here. You lost it because of you. No, we all do it, right? So in grace. But just don't lie to yourself. That's the trap. The trap is I don't have peace because of others. Now look, I know if you've got situations in your life that make peace hard, well, you've got to remember that God put that there or allowed it to be there. He's testing you. He's allowing you the privilege of using your faith to have peace in a non-peaceful circumstance. That takes strength, it takes faith, and you're privileged to be asked by God to be in that. So, keep plugging. I know that that's a struggle. So, he himself, that is emphasized. So, the fact of our separation by the five things listed in verse 12 is emphasized here by the word barrier. And the instrument that he is the dividing wall is the Mosaic Law. And that law is no longer in effect. So there can't be a wall between Jew or Gentile. That's the main thing, you know, they had the promise of the Messiah, but that's not given to the world, right? The gospel is not exclusive to any race. Jew, Gentile doesn't matter. But the Mosaic Law, they were under, no one else was under that law. So now that that's gone, what law is the nation of Israel under? Well, there is no nation of Israel, really. So what law is the Jew under? None. He's not lawless. He's under the law of Christ. That's his only option. So why was there a barrier between the Jew and Gentile for almost 2,000 years? Because God put it there. And if God erected this wall, and he did when he called Abraham out of Ur, there's a reason for it. Right? This isn't arbitrary. So, and these, to understand this, it really expands your worldview in terms of the way God looks at human history. And it's super helpful to understand and to increase your faithfulness in God, your belief in His faithfulness towards you. Is, you know, why does He do such a thing? It almost seems unfair. He picks out these people. Why them? But when you understand that and you can see, well, that's why He did it. And then you can see His great faithfulness. So go to Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Again, this is Moses speaking to them, but right before his death, which God has told him he must experience before they cross the Jordan. And on the banks of the Jordan on the east side, he gives them this. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples. For you were the fewest of all the peoples. And it might be a stretch to conclude that by fewest, the Lord is referring to the one man Abraham. But it's more likely that He's referring to them. And when they went into, and we read this last night, when they went into Egypt, how many went in? 70. 70. And that's the choice. And right now at the banks of the Jordan, we estimate about 2 million. But out of a nation like Egypt or Persia or any of the other ones, wherever they are, where they call themselves nations, is far more than 2 million people. But we would refer here to the 70. 70 people go down into Egypt, and many, many more come out. So he says in verse 8, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which He swore to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Abrahamic covenant was repeated to Isaac and to Jacob, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments, but repays those who hate Him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates Him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. So there's certainly called out and being called out because God says, I loved you. And that's His prerogative. Again, why does He love Abraham over somebody else in Ur? It's not our call. God chooses who He chooses. And Abraham believed and he left, went to a land that he did not know. And God built out of him a nation. He said, I loved you and therefore blessed you. But there's, so with this love, with these blessings, what does it come with? There's an obligation to love him back. Not to say, well, thanks, what else you got? Right? That's our fallen state. That's arrogance. It's pride. It's self-absorption. It's making ourselves gods. Equal with him, as Satan wants to be. By being chosen, they should all, to a man and woman, should have said, this is amazing. You mean you're giving us a Messiah? You're giving us all these blessings? You're giving us a promised land? You're giving us promises that if we just follow you by faith, that we'll be prosperous our whole history, and no nation will come upon us. In fact, all the other nations will flee in fear of us. One will chase a thousand. I always forget the numbers. It's 10 chase a thousand. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter now because I can't remember. But, you know, all of us should say, thank you. We'd love you for this. And God says, here are my commands. I want you to follow them. Sure. Why not? Why not? And by the way, God says, these commands themselves are prosperity to you. I know your sick little mind at times doesn't think so. But these commands are for your benefit. They guide you in the right way. I've created you human, and I know just what you're like as a fallen human, and I've given you commands to curb what fallen humans can do to themselves, to destroy not only themselves, but their relationships and their communities. So I'm giving you laws that restrict this destruction and chaos so that you prosper. The commands are for your prosperity as well. Thank you. I will do them. Right? We shake our heads at it. But that is not just Abraham and his progeny. That is everybody, the majority of the human race. That's sad but true. Every time I read the news, I'm like, this is crazy. This is crazy. It's just crazy. Isn't this simple, people? There's simple solutions to this. People just don't know or care. So they're called out and blessed. So he says, he puts those commands on them. And he says, if you don't do them, I will repay you to your face. And, you know, they need that. And you must remember that Israel is being treated like children. Now, do you read in your New Testament God saying, I'm going to repay you to your face? Do you read anything like that about us? It doesn't mean we get away with anything. We reap what we sow. But we're treated as adults. And God does say, I will discipline. But, you know, as a child has to be under threat to do, the adult should not be. You know, if you're acting like an adult, you shouldn't say, you know, I really want to rob the center market across the street, but I'll probably get caught, so I'm not going to do it. That's not mature. Right? You follow the law because, what? It's wrong to steal. It doesn't belong to you. Don't take it. Right? So that's adult-like. Well, what do kids do? Put a couple of kids, you know, you guys are looking over at Haley with her two little darlings that you take care of. What, do they, you know, does Zach say to Bubba, does he say, you know, that toy's yours, I shouldn't take it. You know what I mean? The kids say that to each other. They're like, you know what, when you're done with that, I know it's yours, but when you're done with it, if I could play with it, you know, by your permission. You rip it, you grab it, and you run, and you scream, and you yell. And you expect that from children. Now, if an adult does that, then we have prisons for them. Right? Medication and, you know, nice, calm talking, soft talking doctors. And, it's the difference between the Mosaic Law and the Law of Christ. God says, I've blessed you as an adult. Be an adult. And when, in his great patience, because, you know, did I act like an adult my whole Christian life? Like a spiritual adult? God, no. And I know you're all in the same boat. But he still treated us like adults, and in patience and in grace, he led us along. I have not been repaid to my face for what I have done against God. I have not. Thank God. So, the age of grace. Not that God didn't show them grace. It's obvious they showed them grace. Everybody has been shown grace. So that video, it reminds me of the video I sent out today. If you didn't get it, this guy, R.C. Sproul, he's a pretty famous theologian. There was a real short clip video of a whole bunch of these bigwig theologians answering questions in front of a crowd. And one of the questions was, if God is slow to anger and patient, why did he immediately judge Adam when he sinned? Right? And Sproul said, are you people stupid? He said, no, what did he say? He said, what's wrong with you? What is wrong with you? He told Adam that when you ate of the tree, you would die. When he ate of it, did he die? No, not physically. He died spiritually. Then he lived on for another 900 and something years. And then God clothed him with animal skins. And then God gave him salvation, but through the depiction of the blood sacrifice. And then he promised him, through your seed, through the woman's seed, all the nation, you know, you're going to crush the head of the serpent. The only one who was really judged here was the serpent. Adam was extended grace and life. And Sproul went, this is exactly what's wrong with the church. So he was angry. He said, no, I'm serious. Some of the people on the panel laughed. He said, what is wrong with you? And there's a whole crowd here. There's hundreds of people. And he said, this is what's wrong with the church. You don't know who God is, and you don't know who we are. It was beautiful. A man standing up for the truth, not trying to please the crowd. All right. So, that is enough out of me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the grace that you have bestowed upon us, the blessings that are beyond imagination. We thank you for the insight into history and as well as your plan in history. As we go through it, Father, we ask for your guidance and instruction so that we don't get anything false out of it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Cheek to a thrill.